14. We'll read verse 6, and then we want to read verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. In John chapter 14, verse 6, and then we'll be reading, the Lord willing, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In John 14, verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus saith. Now that ought to settle that, shouldn't it? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if you understand the English language at all, you'll have to understand that Jesus said that He is the way. And since He put it in the order that He did, He simply means, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's plain, isn't it? Simple language. In the book of Acts chapter 4, after that Jesus had suffered, bled, and died, was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, after He had appeared unto His church for several days, 40, He ascended into the heavens. But the church that He left upon this earth, we find them in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 preaching the same thing that Jesus taught them. In Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name, and that name is not just the name Jesus, but the authority. There is none other name with that authority under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They preached the same thing that Jesus preached during His own personal ministry here upon the earth. I'd like to preach to you that same kind of a message that Jesus preached and taught that first church. And that first church continued on preaching that same truth. And other churches were produced by that church. And they too preached the same thing. And I can praise God this afternoon that what I'm going to preach, that same kind of a church taught it to me. Our subject is the only Savior that God ever recognizes. Now, the reason I add that God ever recognizes is because there are all kinds of Saviors. There are all kinds of deliverers. There are all kinds of Christ or false messiahs that are being declared and presented unto the world today. But there is only one Savior that God Himself ever recognizes. He never recognizes any of the others as the Savior of His people. According to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 and verse 6, and according to what Peter preached there with the church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God, the Bible, God's holy breath, says and teaches that there is only one salvation of God, and there is only one Savior authorized to save sinners from their sins. Now, if I'm going to preach to you that there is only one Savior that God ever recognizes, I'm going to have to find some facts, some proof, some evidence to back that up. I don't have it within myself, but I have it in the Word of God. the Word of God declares. Now, folks, if you don't believe the Word of God, then you have no business believing anything else that I might say. If you can't believe God, then you can't believe anybody. Because the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. It's not too hard for me to lie, but it's impossible for God to lie. So if the Word of God declares unto us this afternoon that there is one and only one Savior that God ever recognizes, you better make sure that you have Him and not another. There are three things I want us to consider concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior that God ever recognizes. And I find that it's according to the Word of God. First of all, we find that the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is the only God-appointed Savior. That Jesus Christ is the only individual. That He is the only person. That He is the only one who has the right to lay claim to be the Savior of God's people, because He is the only one that God has appointed.
Amen.
Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 4. Jesus has already told us in John chapter 14 that He is the only way, that He is the only truth, that He is the only life. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible declares that He is the only God-appointed Savior of His people. In Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4 and reading verse 5, "But when the fullness of the time was come," that tells us that God had a plan and that God has a purpose. And that plan and purpose is to be carried out in time. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? According to what plan? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That God sent forth His Son to redeem us. He is the only God-appointed Savior that God ever recognizes. To hear some preachers preach and to consider what some churches practice and believe, you would think that John 3:16 read like this: "For God so loved the world that He sent a committee into the world." We have missionary committees, we have committees for everything else, and you would begin to think that some churches actually believe that God sent a committee. But the Bible says He sent forth His Son. To hear some of these television preachers and some of these great evangelists today speak, you would think that John 3:16 would read like this: "For God so loved the world that He sent us the evangelistic team of Jerry Falwell, all the Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and all of the others." The Bible says that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish but have everlasting life. There are those who have devoted themselves to all kinds of men, whether preachers or evangelistic teams or committees or whatever. But they're not the Savior that God sent. And God never recognizes any other Savior than Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one that God appointed. Catholicism believes that a person can be saved and that they are redeemed. They can find redemption of their soul in the church. I've got news for you. That's the same thing the Campbellites believe. Catholicism has nothing on the Campbellites. The Campbellites believe that you can be redeemed from your sin in that church. And until you get into that church, you can't find redemption. The Bible never said that God sent forth His church into the world to redeem sinners. They're to declare the only God-appointed Savior, Jesus Christ. Even there are some Baptists in the world today that I have heard come pretty close to declaring that the only way a person can be saved today is to be saved through a Baptist church, by joining a Baptist church. I heard one fellow say, well, they might have been saved outside the church, but before they die, if they're truly saved, they'll become a member of a Baptist church. You don't find that in the Word of God, but we do find where the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son to be the Redeemer of His people. I don't have any problems with that. I'm in love with the New Testament Missionary Baptist Church, but I don't look to that church for salvation, and I don't preach salvation in the church. In the book of Romans chapter 5, listen to what the Word of God says about the God-appointed Savior. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the church died? No. Billy Graham died? No. One of these great evangelists on the air today died? No! 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 Christ died for us. He not only died, but He died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Sounds to me like the Word of God declares there is only one Savior that God ever recognizes, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the only Savior of sinners that God ever appointed. Look with me in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke chapter 4, we find these words from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That in the very early days of the ministry of Jesus Christ upon this earth, that He publicly and willingly declared that He was the God-appointed Savior. None other. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, or His practice, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. He knew where He was going to read from. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That particular individual, because He, the Lord, hath anointed me. He had already anointed, He had already appointed me, said Jesus, that particular individual, to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And Jesus began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus said, I am declaring publicly now that I am the one that the prophet Isaiah has written of, that I am the one that God has anointed or appointed to be the Savior of His people from their sins. Jesus said it plainly. He kept on declaring that same truth. He declared it when He hung on the cross of Calvary, beloved, He is the only God-appointed Savior
You can find no other in the Bible. You can search the Bible through and through, and you'll find no verse of Scripture where it said that God ever sent anything else or anyone else in the world to redeem sinners from their sins. He said a whole lot, but he never said that he sent anyone or anything else in the world to redeem sinners from their sins. If you find it, let me see it. Search it through. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Word of God does he say that he sent the church to redeem. Nowhere in the Bible does he ever say that, does he just come right out and say that he sent the ordinances of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to save sinners. But there is one that he speaks of, and he declares plainly and simply that God sent forth his Son. The Bible declares he's the only Savior appointed of God, and God will recognize no other Savior. Secondly, we find the Word of God telling us that Jesus Christ is the only God-approved Savior. That the Word of God declares, first of all, that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed Savior. And then we find that the Bible declares very plainly that the Savior that God appointed is the very one that God put His stamp of approval upon. He approves no other. Look with me in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and see if this isn't true. We find the Word of God declares that God put His stamp of approval upon Jesus, not with a rubber stamp, but audibly with His own voice speaking from heaven. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now let's see if he isn't the only God-approved Savior. He's the only one that God puts his approval upon to save sinners from their sins. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God put his approval upon the Lord Jesus Christ by an audible voice. But when was it that God spoke from heaven on and put his approval upon his Son? It was when he had received baptism at the hands of John the Baptist. It was when Jesus had identified himself with the very work that God sent him into the world to do, to suffer and bleed and die according to the Scriptures for our sins, and to be buried, and on the third day to be raised again according to the Scriptures. When he identified himself with that work that God sent him to do as the Savior, God spoke from heaven and said, "He's the one. He is my Son, and in him I am well pleased." He's the only one in the Word of God that God declares that he approves as the Savior of his people from their sins. You'll not find God in all of his Word putting his approval upon any other Savior of any kind or any individual other than Jesus Christ himself. Look with me in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul talking about this same subject, how that Jesus Christ is the God-approved Savior. And he's not only the one whom God appointed, but God put his approval upon him. How did he do that? When God was willing to receive the offering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, when Jesus Christ offered himself up to God and gave himself a sacrifice in our behalf, God received him because he approved of this offering and sacrifice of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as, or just as Christ
also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us. You see, every one of these scriptures tell us that Christ has done something for us that nobody else can do or will do. That he hath given himself for us an offering. That word offering there speaks of one who gives himself up to God. That he offers himself, that he lays himself down to do the will of God. Whatever God wants, he's willing to do it.
Amen.
He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. This word sacrifice means more than just giving himself as an offering to God. It speaks of him giving himself as a sacrifice for us. He offered himself up to God to do the will of God concerning the redemption of his people from their sins. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to lay down his life for us. But you say, did God approve? Listen to what he says. He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Those words, sweet-smelling savor, speaks of the acceptability of the sacrifice and the offering that Jesus Christ made. That God took great delight. That God rejoiced. That it pleased God when his Son willingly offered himself up and gave himself for us. God accepted him. He put his approval upon him. Look with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already," that's what that word means, "who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Now listen to this. "Wherein," or in his grace, "he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Because God has put his approval upon the one whom he appointed to be the Savior of his people, therefore he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's the only one that God has ever put his approval upon as the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is the only one. There is nothing else. There is none other given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. God appointed him. God sent him, God put his approval upon him, and God accepted him, and he has made us accepted in him.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with that, is it? Why look for another? You say, "But oh, Brother Hall, what about those Old Testament rituals and sacrifices? Weren't the people of the Old Testament saved by observing those?" Now, you may think that sounds sort of silly, but I can remember the first Baptist church I ever pastored that the adult Sunday school teacher had believed all the way long, all the time he was teaching Sunday school, that the Old Testament saints were saved one way and we were saved another. Little old silly preacher like me, novice, got up there and preached that they were saved by grace just like we are. And he came around after service and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I've been teaching Sunday school all these years." And he said, "I've been saved for a long time. But," he said, "I
never had been taught nor seen that they were saved by grace just like us. That's the only way they could be saved. Because there's only one Savior that God will ever recognize. He's the only one that God ever recognizes. He has never recognized any other. He has never appointed another. He has never put His approval upon another. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. The only thing those things did for those people just remind them that their sins were still there if they were trusting in those sacrifices and offerings. It pictured the blood of Jesus Christ and those who by faith, through those pictures and types and shadows of Christ, seeing Jesus and trusting Him, were saved from their sins. He is the Savior, and we have been made accepted in Him. God's appointed, God's approved Savior. And then third and lastly, we notice the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is the only God-satisfying Savior. I like that now. I like it all. But I'm glad that the one He appointed, the one He put His approval upon, was able to carry the whole thing off and satisfy God in my behalf. He's the only one that God ever recognizes as being able to satisfy God's law of justice concerning my sins and yours. If it were not for your sins, if it were not for my sins, then God would never have to appoint His Son to be the Savior. But because you are the sinner, because I am the sinner against God, and there is no hope, there is no help within us, there is none other that can help, God sent forth His Son to be the Savior of His people. Look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I'm glad I don't have to find anything new. Just give you the same old thing. But still just as true, isn't it? Now listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm talking about the only God-satisfying Savior that God ever recognized. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, His Son." Now listen to this. "To be sin." To be sin. That God Almighty, holy, holy, holy Lord God, would be pleased to make His Son sin for us. For us. That it pleased God to make His Son sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There are two things that God has made in this verse. He has made His Son to be sin in my place. He has also made me to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Because He satisfied God. When Jesus Christ was made sin, hung upon that cross of Calvary, there we find that God hath made Him to be sin in my stead. From the top of His head to the very soles of His feet, everything within Him was black and dark, and God looked upon Him as sin. And God turned His back. The greatest suffering that any soul could ever experience is when they're eternally separated from God. You don't know what that's like right now. You're sitting there under the mercies of God. You may be here and lost without Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may never intend to be saved. You may intend to go on and live the life you're living without Christ. But I'm saying you're here by the mercies of God. Because God is near you, you live. And you move and you have your being even in your sin. But if you leave this life without the only Savior that ever satisfied God, you'll be eternally separated from God. Listen, folks, burning in a literal flame of fire and brimstone isn't anything compared to be eternally separated from the power and the presence of God. Those of us who are saved this afternoon, the only reason that we will never experience what it's like to be eternally separated from the glory and the presence of God is because Jesus Christ suffered and endured it on our behalf. Amen. Listen, He not only suffered, He not only died, but He endured. He endured the suffering of the cross and the shame. He held up under it. He bore up under it for the joy that was set before Him. That satisfied God. God was satisfied with that. Look with me in the book of John chapter 19 very quickly. In John chapter 19, when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, the very last few moments of His life, before He gave up the ghost, before He laid down His life for us, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Bible says, when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." It's like a carpenter. A house builder. It's like someone that sets out to do a work. And when he puts the finishing touch to it, he lays down his tools, steps back and looks at it, and he says, "It's done. I'm satisfied." He doesn't go over and touch it up. He doesn't go over and cover it up. But he can now say, "Come and look. Because I'm satisfied, it ought to satisfy everybody else." Jesus said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ was finished. He was satisfied that He had done and accomplished the work that God had sent Him to do upon this earth. God was satisfied. Or He would have never allowed Him to lay down His life until He was. Jesus Christ could now lay down His life because God was satisfied. The law of God was satisfied. The justice of God was satisfied. The law of God pointed its finger at me and said, "You're guilty and you must surely die." And justice of God says, "I'll carry it out to the fullest extent." And God appointed a Savior, sent Him into the world and put His approval upon Him. And Jesus Christ satisfied God's law and God's justice in my behalf. And now I'm free. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, let me read this to you. And then we're closing. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Let's read on down to verse 36. In Acts, chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. "This Jesus hath God raised up, satisfied, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, satisfied,
And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God was satisfied.
Amen.
There is nothing else, nor is there any other, that can satisfy God in behalf of our sin debt. Jesus Christ is the only Savior that God is ever satisfied with concerning our sin debt. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was rent from top to bottom because God was satisfied. Woo! You know what I find? I find that God didn't have to search heaven to find one. That God didn't have to look down through the mass of creation that he was about to create to find one. He already had him all the time. God didn't beg some angel. He didn't depend on some mere man. But God had already agreed with himself that his Son would come. And Jesus Christ had already agreed to go. And God was already satisfied in eternity. Aren't you glad? If you're here and saved, it's because God has given you the only Savior that he ever recognizes. You probably tried dozens of others, and they couldn't satisfy you nor God. That's why these folks that don't have Jesus Christ as Savior work themselves half to death. And that's why they're always afraid. Because, you see, they don't satisfy. It wouldn't be enough if God was satisfied unless I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with Jesus. No other so-called Savior will ever satisfy God. He won't even satisfy you. This is the message that the churches of Jesus Christ have always declared. This is the message that the Old Testament prophets declared and wrote about. The only Savior that God ever recognizes. Do you know him today? Have you come to experience him and receive him by faith as your Lord and your Savior? Are you satisfied with Jesus? I know you can't be satisfied with yourself, but are you satisfied with Jesus? And when you get satisfied with him, certainly that's the kind of motivation that will cause you to serve him for his glory and his honor. May God bless your heart real good.
You know, I was thinking, thank you, brother.